up our reading now, if you've got a Bible, or I'll read it to you. We're reading from Mark chapter 4, and it's three parables that Jesus told. Now, a parable is a sort of a story or an illustration that Jesus gave, and although it's got a simple meaning, it also has a lot to teach us, because Jesus used parables almost like a wrapper around the truth that he wanted us to know. Like a shell, if you like. And like any good thing, you've got to peel off the wrapper to get to the inside, to get what it really means. And so what we need to ask ourselves as we hear these parables is, what's Jesus getting at? What's he getting at? What does he want us to learn? What does he want us to understand from these little stories? And we'll be thinking about that later. But we're reading from Mark 4 and verse number 21, and I'll read it, and it goes like this. Look out for the three different stories and the three different things that are in the stories. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." That's the second one. Here's the third story. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. They're looking at parables upstairs. They're looking at the lost parables that Jesus told. Last week it was a silver coin, so probably this week it will be the lost son. But chapter 4 of Mark is all about parables from verses 1 to 34. Last week it was the parable of the sower. And this week we had those three little parables, three little illustrations: the lamp, the growing seed, and the mustard seed. The parables are just like these. They're short, simple stories or illustrations from everyday life that Jesus told, but they aim to teach us some spiritual truth. The stories Jesus told are all true to life, aren't they? They're not like the fables we sometimes hear about, like Aesop's fables. We all know the story of the hare and the tortoise, don't we? That's a fable. The Lord Jesus never told stories about animals like that or anything like that. His were all grounded in what the people listening to him would have understood and recognized. So at one level, the parables, the stories, are easily understood. They're interesting stories. But as someone has said, a parable is like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And there is something that's a little bit more difficult on another level. As I've said before, somebody has said the parables are like a wrapper. The story is like the wrapper, and you have to undo it to get to the kernel of truth underneath. And as I've said, when we hear a parable, we want to ask ourselves, what is Jesus getting at? What's he trying to teach? Jesus, of course, gave an example at the end of the parable of the sower as to how to interpret it. You remember the seed went on to different sorts of soils, as we've said, and the disciples couldn't quite get what he was getting at. So if we don't, we're in good company. But the Lord explained it to them and said, look, The different soils are like different people's hearts and their response to the message of the Word of God. And so what on the surface seems quite simple, underneath has got a spiritual meaning. So let's look at the lessons we can learn from this week's three parables to ponder. The first parable we had was about the lamp and its light. I won't go over all this again, but the intention of bringing the light in is to disclose things and to reveal things, says Jesus. He said, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, whatever is concealed is brought out into the open. The light illuminates. It shows us what's in the dark corners. It shows us just what's around us. It helps us to find the pathway. And Jesus said, well, if you've got the light and you bring it in, you don't put it under a bowl and hide it away. You don't put it under a bed where it can't do its work. You bring it out into the open. You put it on the stand in the middle of the room. In our cases, you know, we have the light hanging from the centre of the room so that the light can be around. That's the intention of the light. The intention of the light is to bring out and to illuminate and to reveal. And I think Jesus was saying in this, this is what the intention of the parables are. Yeah, the sower is there and we've got to dig into it and we've got to give our attention to it, we've got to think about it, but he's not doing it deliberately to make it difficult for us. He's not telling parables as a sort of an intellectual puzzle. It's more than that. It's an interesting way of getting the truth across, and it's for those who are prepared to take the time and to make the thought to think about them that get something out of it. Jesus came to bring the light. We've just been singing about it. He's the light of the world. He reveals God to us. He brings us God's truth. And God doesn't intend that the truth about Jesus should be hidden away or kept secret. It's there to be revealed. It's never the intention of the parables to make it difficult, but the aim is to teach and to reveal and to illuminate the truth, not to hide it and make it impossible. What about the influence of the light? Well, we've already touched on this. The influence of the light is it does reveal, it does shine out. It is a witness, if you like. And we were singing just a few minutes ago and making the point, Jesus said, we are to let our light shine before others. There's a little song that we could have had with the children, a bit old-fashioned now perhaps. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. And that's what we are to be. We are to be shining like lights in the world, to show people that there is a different and better way to live, and that we've found that in the person and in the relationship with the Lord Jesus. And if we've got the light of God's word, and if we've got that salvation we were singing about at the beginning, and if we've got that knowledge of what God can do for us and for others, what a shame if we're hiding it and we're keeping our light under a bowl and people don't know that we're Christians. Yeah, we're still shining, but we're sort of hidden. There's no influence on others, but the Lord wants us to have that influence on others. And then there's the initiative. And I've used this because Jesus said, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. We've got to use our ears, he said, to take in the message, but we've got to act upon it. So often we speak about a message like this. It goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't stop in the middle. And Jesus is saying, don't let the message go in one ear and out the other. Get it stopping in the middle. Getting it into your brain. Getting it into your thought patterns. Get it into changing the way you live. And what he's saying is, you use it or you lose it. You use it or you lose it. The posh word for that is atrophy, isn't it? Atrophy. Now, I was doing a bit of work yesterday and went to the tip with David, and there was a lot of stuff to carry, and at home we were clearing out boxes, and the other day we were working in the garden. When I got up this morning, I was quite stiff. Why? Because I sit all day at a computer and I don't walk anywhere and I don't lift anything except my fingers on the keyboard. I'm beginning to waste away because I'm not using what I've got. And the Christian life is so like that. If we don't use what we've got, eventually it can drift away from us. If we do have the truth of God and we have the life of God within, then we need to take the initiative, said Peter, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And if we don't grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, if we're not progressing, then we can easily go backwards. And how many Christians have you seen who started off really well and really keen, but somehow it all sort of drifted away from them? They stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bibles. They stop being interested in Christian things. And before long, they've drifted right away, and they're no different from anyone else. That's why we say in this church that reading our Bibles and praying and coming to church is really important. It's part of that initiative, that if we've got the life within, to make it grow and develop and progress. So Jesus is very challenging to everyone. Use it while you have it. Grow, progress, take the initiative. Put something into action in your life. That's an interesting parable. Simple though, but there's a lot in it. What about the growing seed? The growing seed. Well, the parable of the sower was all about the soil, wasn't it? It was the soil the seed dropped into. I think this parable is all about the seed itself. Let's think about what Jesus said in the story. Firstly, the seed is applied. As a man goes out, he said, and he sows the seed. It's got to go to where it's needed. Somebody's got to take the initiative to get out there and to sow the seed. Then he said, the seed carries life in itself. The seed is a little miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle. You keep it on the shelf in a packet, sometimes for years. You get it out. You sow it in the ground or in your compost at home. And after a few weeks, new life springs up. When you look at the seed, it's as good as dead. But there's life within it. And it brings that new life, which is evidenced. And as Jesus says, the farmer sows the seed, but he doesn't know how it works. We know a little bit more about biology these days, but it's still a miracle, isn't it? How the interaction of the soil and the water and the seed and what's in it and the germination, and it starts off and new life comes. Then said Jesus, it's independent, isn't it? What does the farmer do? He sows the seed. Does he dig it up and give it a little clean and then put it back in? No, he doesn't. He says, he goes to bed. He gets up in the morning. He goes to bed again. He gets up in the morning. And the seed is working away quietly, mysteriously even, but it's growing. And it's germinating. And new life is starting. The farmer, the sower, he actually can't influence it one way or the other, really. And then we've got development. Out comes the life. The Lord Jesus put it this way. First, the stalk. It just grows up. Then the head on the top. And then the seeds within, the kernel within the head. There's a progression. It grows and grows until it turns into all its fullness. And then, of course, there's the harvest. The culmination of all the process is that some good comes out of it at the end. Something for the farmer. Let's make an application, shall we? What could the seed be? What could the seed be? Can I suggest to you the seed is as it was in the parable of the sower. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God for us is the Bible. And that's how we have God's written word for us. It's what he wants to tell us and say to us. It's like a seed. And of course the Word of God is all about the one who is the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus. He's at the center of the Word and at the center of God's purposes for us. So if we transfer the physical seed to be the seed of God's Word, let's use these words and see how we might get some teaching from this. Well, firstly, the seed had to be applied. And it's the same with God's Word, isn't it? We've got to be doing the preaching. We've got to be doing the telling. We've got to be doing the distributing if people are to hear. There's a question asked in the book of Romans. How shall they hear without a preacher? How will people know about the message unless the seed is planted into their hearts and minds? And that's part of our responsibility in letting our light shine, isn't it? To share what we have with others. But God's word is preached. People do read the Bible. The message gets into people. They hear about God. They hear about the Lord Jesus. They hear about themselves. They hear about sin and judgment and about the wonderful salvation that God offers. And that's what the seed of God contains. But then, that physical seed had life within it. And the word of God has got life within itself. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. This good news of Jesus is a message of life, of eternal life. Sin, the wrongdoing that we do, leads to eternal death and separation from God in judgment forever. But through the Lord Jesus, life can be ours. And this gospel, this good news, has the life within it. A life that can give that life to us. A transaction, a process that we don't understand, but it works in the hearts and lives of people. And there are many who can testify that when they heard the word of God and trusted the Lord Jesus and God's Spirit came with them, their life was transformed. We've all moved from death, says the scriptures, to life when we trust the Lord Jesus. We don't have to understand the processes. We've just got to have the faith. Like the farmer sowing the seed. He had faith in the seed. We have faith in the word of God. It was independent working, wasn't it? And you know, I can do the preaching. Gordon can do the preaching. Martin can do the preaching tonight. But we can't make you a Christian. We can't make you a believer in the Lord Jesus. We can't save you. Responding to the word of God can. It's independent. I want to do the best I can. I want you to persuade you to believe, to come and put your personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, recognizing that he died for you. I want you to have this spiritual life, but it's a sovereign work of God in your life and mine that saves people, that brings people to God. And it's a wonderful miracle of grace. When I go from here, I'll be going back to have my lunch, and I'll be getting up tomorrow, but I'll be praying that the seed of the word will germinate in the hearts and lives of everybody here. That's all I can do. I have to leave it with God. And then there's development, isn't there? As the life starts, things change. There's a progression, and so it should be in our lives. If we've received the word of God, if we become a true believer in the Lord Jesus, our lives should be changed. Our character should be changing. Our knowledge should be increasing. Our faith should be more certain. Our good works more active. And we recognize that one day there will be a harvest. The Bible tells us there's going to be a great collection one day. And all the believers in the Lord Jesus will be taken to be with him. And our home will be in heaven. So whether we come through that time or whether we die and we go on into heaven, all who are Christ's go to glory because of the effect of the seed of God's word in our hearts and when we come in faith and trust the Lord Jesus. Can I ask everybody here, has the seed of God's word taken root in your heart? Here's the third one, the mustard seed. Jesus said that the growing seed and the mustard seed were all illustrations of the kingdom of God. That to explain something about that, I guess we can think of the kingdom of God as a place where God rules and reigns. One day God's kingdom is going to be on earth, but for now he reigns in the lives of those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus. If the growing seed reminds us about the life-giving properties of the word of God and how the kingdom begins and advances, the mustard seed tells us about the expansion of the kingdom of God. What do we find? It's a small seed, isn't it? seemingly small and insubstantial. What could possibly come of something so small is the point. But there's a development. It has life. It grows. And there's an expansion. What started off so small ends up as a large bush. Out of all proportion to its beginning and smallness, it expands and it expands. And it's so large that even birds can perch in its branches and find shade. We can apply this message, I think, to the story of God's kingdom. How did it start? This message of God, as it were. How did it start? It starts with the Lord Jesus himself. A seemingly insignificant figure in history as far as so many people are concerned. One man, born in a small Roman province over 2,000 years ago. He chose just 12 apostles. Just 12. See, it's small, isn't it? Seemingly insignificant. And yet a few weeks later, thousands are being converted. And the message is spreading all around the Mediterranean. And lives are being changed. And eventually the message reaches England. And eventually the message goes all around the world. And today I read that there are over 2 billion people who might call themselves Christians. It's true, isn't it? That's how the expansion has happened. Because the seed has life within itself, and it's God's purpose is that there will be a people for himself wherever we are. Of course, many just take the name Christian, don't they? It's a sort of a label. It's as good a way as any of describing sort of a religious-y sort of feeling they might have. And therefore, we can't just say that everyone who's a Christian is part of God's church. The church is made up of true believers in the Lord Jesus. Those who have come to put their faith in him and committed their life to him. And in fact, some see in this parable perhaps an indication that this kingdom, those who nominate themselves as Christians, wouldn't all be true believers. For some see the birds in this parable in a bad light. A bit like in the parable of the sower, the birds come down and take the seed away. They're not good for the seed, they're bad. And some have seen in this birds nesting in the branches that there are the true believers. But in mixed into them, into the church, as it were, are others who are not true believers. They're going along there. They don't believe the truth of the Bible. They don't believe in a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. They don't believe in his death and resurrection. They don't believe in his coming again. But what we can be sure of is what the Bible tells us. That in heaven, listen to this, there will be people from every tribe and language and people and nation, from one little seed, a huge expansion has taken place. And the Lord Jesus spoke about the seed and applied it to himself. He said, when a corn of wheat falls into the ground, it abides alone and dies, as it were. But out of it comes much fruit. And the Lord Jesus died there at the cross at Calvary. And the Bible tells us that there he was being punished for our sins, for our wrongdoing. So that God could be just and say to us who come and make the Lord Jesus our Saviour and Lord and take to ourselves all that he's done for us, he's willing to forgive us and let us go free. So that judgment is not our goal, but heaven is our goal. The eternal life, that we might be those from every tribe and language and people and nation. What started with just 12 apostles has grown and grown and grown. And when it comes to heaven, there will be thousands and millions and billions of people. And what's the song they're going to sing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Can I ask everybody here, are you going to be in that great crowd? Are you going to be there? Do you recognize in the Lord Jesus what to many people is insignificant is the greatest figure of history? God manifest in the flesh, come amongst us that he might procure and achieve our salvation. And we'll be able to sing as we ought to do. when we get to heaven, with words that we ought to use but find it so difficult. And we're going to just speak of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us. What did verse 24 say? Consider carefully what you hear. When you go from here, don't just get stuck into the potatoes and roast beef. Take a little bit of time out over the day, over tomorrow. Think of these parables. Get to grips with them yourself. See how you can apply them. Consider carefully what you hear. We're going to finish with a hymn, 446. 446. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth. I'm taking this to be the seed, the word of God, for us, the Bible. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth. Who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. That's the point, isn't it? We've got to believe. We've got to make it our own. We hear the music and then we'll stand to sing 446. Lord, I will abide and I love.